So today we'll be in the book of 1 Timothy, looking at verses 1 through 10. When we look at this book of Timothy, the main characters of this will be Paul and Timothy. Timothy became a Christian because of Paul's missionary work. Paul, he would go around and he would preach at these different cities, and he met Timothy in Lystra, which is a small city. He saw promise in Timothy, and so the second time he went to Lystra, he told Timothy to come along with him, and he trained him up to be a disciple of God's word. While on that second journey with Timothy, Timothy helped Paul in different cities like Troas, Philippi, Athens, and Corinth. And during that third journey, he worked with Paul in Ephesus, which is where the majority of this book will be talking about. From there, Paul sent Timothy on to Macedonia, and they would travel together preaching the word. But word came back to Paul about Ephesus after they had left. There were leaders in the church who were preaching false doctrine. So what did Paul do? He sent Timothy back to Ephesus to correct those doctrines and give the people of Ephesus a person of faith, a true person of the good doctrine that they can follow and believe. And so after he sent Timothy over there, he wrote letters to Timothy explaining to him what he should do. So a little background about Ephesus. Ephesus has been a city of many different cultures and many different names. First, it was settled by Eastern people who built the city in a temple that they might worship. These cities and names, they weren't Ephesus. They weren't called Ephesus. They were called different names like Smyrna, Trachea, and Telea. And they flourished until the Greek came along. A prince of Athens named Androclus, he took over and he captured those cities and made it a Greek city. And so you look at the culture of Ephesus, it wasn't a Christian city. It didn't start off as a Christian city. It started off with many different cultures and religions. And so Paul, doing his missionary work, this city of Ephesus was brand new, and a lot of the people were still new in their faith and didn't have a solid foundation. So you look at the first verse and it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Now Paul is talking to Timothy in his note, and he's telling them, the Spirit expressly says that people will depart from the faith. Now, we all know the Spirit is God. God does not lie to us. So when he says some will depart, that is a promise. That is a guarantee. But what does that mean, depart from the faith? Some people might hear that and think depart from the faith means loss of salvation. But we know in verse 6, if we skip ahead a little bit, that we are to put these things before brothers, and we cannot be brothers outside of Christ. Yeah. We are all brothers and sisters inside of Christ. So we know that departing from the faith in this context does not mean loss of salvation, because you can't lose your salvation through your own works. It is not because of your works that you gained your salvation. So it's not because of your works that you can lose it. We're putting these things before brothers, departing from the faith, departing from what God and the doctrine has told us. Every time we sin, every time we fall short, any action of ours that doesn't involve faith, we're falling short of the word. We're departing from what we're supposed to believe in, which is a God, our Savior, our only hope. So Paul is telling Timothy that the people of Ephesus, they will depart. But he also tells them why. He says, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. If you look at the word devoting, devoting isn't a passive word. is an action word. It is a word that means active participation. Putting your own time, your energy, your thoughts. It's consuming. It's sacrificial. But they're devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. People or things who are not telling the truth, who don't know the truth. Insincerity is a word that involves your morals, your conscience, right from wrong, knowing right from wrong. Paul is telling Timothy, is like, a lot of these people in this church are not speaking God's word. They're not telling the truth of the doctrine. And what are they telling at this church? Well, in Ephesus, two of the main points that Paul is bringing to Timothy is these elders are forbidding marriage, and they're forbidding certain foods in the church, saying you should be abstinent of these foods. And Paul rebuttals, explaining to Timothy that we know that all the foods that God created should be received in thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So what does this look like? Well, if you think of a kid or someone who is new, let's say you're new to basketball, would you try to teach someone else who doesn't know anything about basketball if you barely know it yourself? What if you did? Likely, whatever you tell them is going to be misinformed. You're going to maybe intentionally or unintentionally tell them something false because you don't know too much about it yourself. And Paul is warning Timothy, is like, a lot of these people, some of them, they're deceiving and they're duping these people, but they don't know it. Their consciousness are seared. If you look at conscious, your morals, your right and wrong, your reasoning, if you've ever been burnt, maybe you've touched a hot iron or you've been in a house fire, you see these people and their bodies, their arms, their tendons, they lose all feeling, right? They're seared, and you try to touch something, you can't accurately feel or grasp anymore. You can't accurately describe or use those appendages that you've had once you are seared. And so these people in the church, Paul is describing it to Timothy, saying that they know not what they're actually doing. So what does this mean for the church? We too can be influenced by these lies and these liars. We have to be cautious because of all of us have bits and pieces of unbelief and falsehood. None of us are 100% knowledgeable of all the doctrines. And these things travel the halls of churches. Ephesus is a church. Ephesus is actually a house church, very similar to this one, and a lot of churches around these areas that Paul were evangelizing to, they were house churches. So the Bible tells us to be wary of statements and beliefs that stray away from the Bible's good doctrine. What is the truth that God has said? Verse 4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So this is Paul talking about the problem that Ephesus had with the food and them rejecting certain foods in the name of God, but knowing that in God's word, that is not true. God does not tell us to reject those things. And Paul reminds Timothy, God created everything, and everything God created is good. And so if he created everything and he created it for us, why would we reject it? Yet God tells us to receive it in thanksgiving. Be thankful for the things that God created. He's a provider. He gave it to us. It is made holy by God in prayer. Always give thanks to God for those things that he has given us. Now, what does this mean for us? Are all foods good? Yes, but he's talking about for the spirit, because you know that what you put in your mouth does not affect what comes out of your heart. That doesn't necessarily mean that you should eat any and every food, right? If you're allergic to something, if you're allergic to peanut butter, that doesn't mean God made peanut butter good for you to eat. You will be seeing him soon. But God, there is no dietary restrictions mandatory for the fear of contaminating your spirit. God has freed us from all those restrictions. Why? Because God blessed it and God made it. So everything made by God is good, but it is stated earlier that some will depart from the faith or the teachings of God. What are we as believers in Christ supposed to do? Paul told Timothy, this is going to happen. This is what has been happening in Ephesus. What is Timothy supposed to do? He said, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. So he starts off, Paul starts off this part with a conditional statement. This is a personal choice that Timothy can make. He says, if you put these things before your brothers. And again, we refer to brothers as people in the body of Christ. If you put these problems before the church of Ephesus, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. But what is a good servant? Or is there such thing as a bad servant? Well, we know a servant is a person who performs duties for a master. A servant is a servant until a master fires them in 21st century terms. But God does not fire us after we accept the job application. Once we are a servant of Christ Jesus, he does not disregard us or let us go. You always be a servant of Christ. But we know that there is a difference between knowing who God is and accepting who he is and following what he told us to do. Part of that is accountability for the doctrine, spreading the good doctrine, spreading the word, seeing that a church, a body, someone who is your brother in Christ is falling short and taking action. And so Paul he's warning Timothy, once he goes there, you need to take action if you want to be a good servant of Christ. Being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine, Paul splits words of faith and good doctrine because they are different. Words of faith are exactly what they sound like. It's faith. Paul teaches that without faith, you won't succeed. Being faithful is the main component because it's not the works that you, Timothy, can do that will change this church, will affect this church. It is only through God. Illustration is when Paul was talking to Peter in Galatians 2:11-14. He said, when Cephas, which is Aramaic for Peter, he said, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, which is another person who was being discipled by Paul, he was also led astray in their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And in summary, Paul was talking to Peter. Peter was a Jew, and he went to a festival, and there was Jews and Gentiles there. And the law of the land was, if you were a Jew, you could not eat or hang around Gentiles. But Peter, knowing that we are all brothers in Christ and that we are all following the same word, he's like, we are already the same. And so he ate with the Gentiles anyway. But then fellow Jews came along and he felt condemned. He's like, maybe I shouldn't do this. And the second day, he didn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He ate with the Jews. And he was preaching to these people the whole time. He even had some of his fellow disciples with him, like Barnabas. But when Barnabas saw that he forsaked the Gentiles and went back to the Jews, even Barnabas left and was led astray. And Paul saw this and he called him out. He said, if you live like this, like a Gentile, how can you tell the Gentiles to live like you? How can you switch just because some Jews came in the way? So he's calling out Peter's faith and trust in God and what God said. The good doctrine. Doctrine is the thoughts that people have about God and how they view the earth. Good doesn't have the same context as it did before, because we know that God's doctrine is always good. It is always good for our spirit and good to follow. The word good modifies it to mean accurate. The Ephesus people, they weren't following the good doctrine. They had false teachings. But Paul is telling Timothy, the good doctrine that you've learned, I've been teaching you, we've been traveling together. This is something that you have followed. Some people have untrue thoughts about God and lead false doctrines. I mean, it leads to false idol worship. Paul reiterates to Timothy that the good doctrine and what he has been taught and what he's been practicing before he goes to Ephesus. Now Paul will point Timothy's attention to what not to do while there. Says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. If you look at irreverent, it means to have or show lack of respect for someone or something that is usually treated with respect. We know that the ultimate master, the ultimate person you're supposed to respect is God. So Paul is telling Timothy, have nothing to do with these silly irreverent myths that you're going to hear in Ephesus about forbidding marriage, about not eating foods. He gives them a contrast. He gives them something better to do. He says, rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, what does this mean? It means to read, to learn, to listen, to practice God's word, to show self-discipline. And self-accountability. Work to become more like Christ. That is training yourself for godliness. Now, in today's time, like, how do we train ourselves for godliness? Do we remain in the vine? Do we remain in God's faith? Do we do things to act like God, to align our actions and thoughts with God? It says train yourself for godliness. We know that God is always doing his part for us. There is no potential without him, but he always puts in his part. He always works perfectly in all of our lives. The only thing he asks for is to do yours. So training yourself for godliness is a lot of self-accountability and self-discipline. Why? And why does he say rather do this? Why does Paul tell Timothy to train yourself in godliness? He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. There's nothing wrong with having a diet, going to the gym. It has positive effects for your life. It can. You can feel better. You can be more physically fit and healthy, be mentally sharper. But if we're looking at food and why people do it, abstaining from food has value for the physical, but when applied to the spiritual, it becomes a silly myth. The eating and restraining from things, there's not a promise that they will have a positive effect in your life. But Paul tells Timothy, godliness, it is guaranteed for your present life, meaning your life on earth and your life to come. He's telling Timothy that compare your time on what you spend in your life. What do we as a church do to become better? Are we spending most of our time training these physical things, eating certain things just to look better, when really we should be spending most of our time reading in the Word and learning about God? Are we spending most of our time bettering ourselves in the best way? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Paul is telling Timothy why we as Christians live our lives yearning for godliness. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. I don't think anyone better could tell this to Timothy besides Paul. When Timothy first saw Paul in Lystra, Paul gave a sermon and he got condemned so bad by the crowd that he was stoned to the point where everyone there thought he died. And yet he still lived. But Timothy saw that. And because of that, he started following Paul in the ministry. It says, for this end we toil and strive. And when you read it and you try to look up the definition, it doesn't give context to how much struggle comes into this and how much struggle is worth. But Paul's life perfectly describes that, being stoned to death. Before this trip to Ephesus, he was imprisoned. And after this trip in 2 Timothy, he'll be imprisoned again. And that'll be the last time, because he would not be set free. He would be executed. He said, for this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. We as Christians have our hope set on the living God, Savior of all people, especially those who believe. The reason that we go out to the public and we proclaim this good doctrine, we take condemnation from people, is because we have hope, the main reason, in Jesus Christ. We have hope that he is the Savior of all people and that he is full satisfaction, especially those who believe, those who follow the doctrine, those who choose godliness, who choose training for godliness to better themselves. In conclusion, church, Timothy is there to set an example for God, to be a representation of God. The good doctrine is so important for the church and for our walk in Christ. And following him leaves a promise for betterment in our present life and our life in heaven. And it's because of that, because of God, because of who he is, that being a disciple, being following his word, is 1,000% worth it. Let's pray. God, we just come before you, recognizing who you are, recognizing that you are master, you are full satisfaction, you are the one true way, the truth, the light, Lord. And we are nothing but thankful for everything that you've done. Thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for allowing us to meet in communion. Thank you for giving us the greatest job in the universe, which is to glorify you. God, we're thankful for you sending your son down to die for us, Lord, even though we did not deserve it, because we didn't deserve it. We didn't seek you out, Lord. We didn't want you. And we still fall short. We choose to worship things that you created more than we worship you. And we are so insignificant compared to you. And yet you are so gracious and merciful enough to send your son down from heaven and die for our sins, Lord. So we are eternally thankful for that, Lord. Lord, as we conclude this message, we ask that we apply these things to our lives. Lord, we want to train ourselves for godliness, Lord. We know that you are the most significant things for our minds and our bodies. Lord, we know that the good doctrine is very important. And we know that only you and your words bring benefit to our lives. And when we try to interpret it in our own ways or change it to our own likings, that is false and it's not true. And it only brings bad and sin, Lord. And so we just ask that you keep us in the vine. We ask that you change our hearts and minds so that we may yearn for you and be only satisfied with your work and your doing. Be fully dependent on you, Lord, so that we may have the most promise for our life. Lord, we come together, Lord, humbled and thankful for all the things that you've done for us, Lord, until we are blessed enough to see you in heaven. We just ask that we stay in your vine and follow the good doctrine so that we may be good servants and not just servants, Lord. We don't just want to be a people who know who you are, but we want to be a people who follow what you say to do and be obedient to your word and your actions with us, Lord. So we just pray for these things, knowing that this is your word and this is something that you see fit, and knowing that you are powerful enough to change and affect these things in our life, Lord. And it's only for you and because of you that we ask for these things. So in your name we pray. Amen.